Looking at the calling of Levi, the calling of Levi, as we sort of wrestle with a point in discipleship that asks the question what it looks like to invite others. So Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Before we read this, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for all you do for us. Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and minds this morning as we dig into your word, as we wrestle with what it means as disciples to reproduce, to make other disciples, to invite others into our community. We pray for your grace and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, says this: "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. He walked along. He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" This is God's word. We are, this is now the fourth in a set of sermons that focus on a path of discipleship. That is, begging the question, what does it look like as people who claim to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord, as disciples? What does that look like in our daily lives? What are some markers that we can set along a path that remind us of things to do as followers of Christ? Now, by all means, the path we've sort of set up here at First CRC is not exhaustive. There are multiple ways in which we can look at to follow Jesus, but it certainly does not exclude these steps we have set up. The first one we've been focusing in on, and now we're on the third point of what it means to connect to Jesus. And when I say connect to Jesus, what I'm pointing at is what does it mean to cultivate belief in my life, in your life, in the disciple's life, that is the one who follows Jesus. What does it look like to cultivate belief in our lives? And we began to look at that by first saying that as disciples of Jesus, we need to pray for the disconnected. We need to pray for people in our lives who are disconnected from faith and faith family. And we need to pray that in some way, shape, or form, you know, we can get them connected to faith and faith family. And we also along that path said that if you are somebody who is wrestling with that, one of the best things that you can do is to begin to cultivate a life of prayer and wrestle with who God is and what He is doing and asking Him to reveal Himself in your life through prayer. Second, last week we wrestled with what it looks like to worship God regularly, to engage in regular, inclusive, that is worship that includes anybody who wants to cultivate and meet Jesus. Worship that is gospel-centered, because the gospel is what cultivates and instills belief in us, right? And worship that is, of course, set in and centered and focused through a covenant community. Those are some of the points we made last week. Well, this week, as we come to the last point of the first movement, that is to connect people to Jesus, connect ourselves, and connect others to Jesus, we wrestle with the question of what it looks like to invite others into community. Invite others to sort of join in this journey of faith, this journey of what it means to chase after, to be a discipleship, a disciple of Jesus. Let me, to kind of start this, let me ask you the question. Have you ever tried to coach someone or train somebody on the job? This can be one of the most frustrating things that you ever do. I don't know if you've ever done it before or not, but I've coached quite a few times in my life, coached basketball, junior high basketball, and track and field as well. And these are, I mean, it's fun to do, don't get me wrong, but it's also one of those moments that you just want to pull your hair out when you're trying to herd junior high kids into doing something that requires technique and skill, and they just don't care. I will often, when I'm trying to coach somebody in track and field and shot put, discus, long jump, these are kind of my areas of specialty. I'm like trying to demonstrate for them, okay, when you're throwing the shot put, you gotta keep your elbow up, you gotta put that shot right in there in your neck, and you gotta stay low, and then I'll do a little demonstration for them of what a skip or a throw might look like. And then they step up to the plate or step in the circle in this instance, and what do? They do this. It just becomes this sort of, did you even listen to me? Were you paying attention? Were we on the same planet? Right? This is like, teaching junior high kids is like herding cats sometimes. I don't know. And I say this knowing that there are a couple of junior high teachers in this congregation. But when we think of coaching, and then we kind of compare that to or equate, I think very often we equate that picture with what it means to disciple somebody. And I want us to sort of wrestle with and ask the question, are they the same? Right? When I'm coaching somebody, I want to say to them, I want to say, emulate me. Do exactly what I'm doing. Okay, stay low. Okay, keep that shot in there tight, and you'll accomplish something, right? It's like, do what I'm doing. This is what I'm trying to encourage people in coaching or training or whatever the case might be. But is that the same in discipleship? And my answer to that is yes and no. In some way, shape, or form, I hope that our lives are something that people can see, something that people can emulate, because I hope that each and every one of us can say that there have been meaningful times in our lives where Jesus has made an impact in our lives, and it has changed us for the better, for the rest of our lives, in many ways. And so hopefully people can get that and emulate those things, but we all know that each and every one of us are not perfect. We all fall short, and we all fall short all the time. We look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, and we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, I do not want to say to somebody, follow me, because I so often fall on my face. I constantly am falling short of the glory of God, if you will. And so I think our point in discipleship, while yes, there are elements where we have to say to people, yes, follow me, but we remember, as we think of Paul's call that I just mentioned, it doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, follow me, and that's it. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? So that example, that push in our lives to disciple, is always a call to follow us as we are following Jesus first and foremost. And the call to follow Jesus, that is a call worth heeding. It's a radical call, quite frankly, a call that inches on every aspect of our lives. And we get a picture of this in Mark chapter 2 as we kind of dig into this here this morning. Mark is paints this picture of radical discipleship, this call for Levi to just give everything up and follow him. Right? Jesus says, follow me, and he does. He just listens at the drop of a hat. Now don't get me wrong, there's probably a lot more details in this that Mark is leaving out. Right? There's a lot more things that we could talk about that probably went on behind the surface. But the picture that Mark is trying to create for us here is that the call to follow Jesus is a radical one. It's one that calls on every aspect of our lives. Jesus is in the town or the region of Capernaum here. Capernaum, where he did many miracles. He did lots of his ministry work here. And Capernaum is an interesting place. It's a place that's kind of at the crossroads in Israel. It's a place that you would take, that you could get out to the sea. It's a place that was very busy with commerce because it was right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so there was lots of fishing and lots of different activity happening in this city. Right? So as such, it was just the place for a greedy little tax collector to set up his booth and collect as many taxes as possible. And that's exactly what Levi was doing. Now, these tax collectors are interesting characters, to say the least. They were just hated by the Jews. Now, keep in mind that they were Jews themselves in many cases. Levi is a Hebrew name. So Levi is a Hebrew collecting taxes from his own people. And the Jews saw this as an absolute betrayal of their own ethnicity. And so they hated these Jews these tax collectors because they would be collecting taxes from their own people for the hated Romans who were occupying their country. And the tax collectors would often have to bid for these jobs, right? They would have to try and set this quota for themselves about how much taxes that they were going to collect. And then anything that they collected beyond that quota was stuff that they would line their own pockets with, right? So they would be able to keep it for themselves once they met their quota. And so you can imagine that these tax collectors, these Jews amongst Jews, were trying to collect the Romans' taxes first and foremost as quickly as possible so that they could then begin lining their own tax or their own pockets with the tax money. In some ways, these tax collectors are the most hated of all these sort of outcast people, right? Lepers, people who have these skin diseases are also kind of these outcast people. But tax collectors are all the more outcast because, well, they chose to be in this position. They chose to oppose their own people. So they were just despised amongst the Jews. Now as we kind of dig into this picture here that Mark is creating for us, I want us to take two things into consideration as we see this invitation that's extended to Jesus, this invitation to follow him. This invitation to be a disciple of Jesus is an invitation, as I've said before, it's an invitation that is radical. It's an invitation to give up the things that we may have held dear in our lives and follow Jesus. And so, as Levi's call was radical, I think we have to ask ourselves the same question. Has our call, the call in our lives to follow Jesus, been a call that we have seen as a radical one? In other words, what maybe have we been called to give up due to our relationship with Jesus? Think about this. Levi was leading a lucrative career. He was doing very well for himself, I'm sure, in this instance. And he was willing to give all of that up in order to follow Jesus. And so what are we willing to give up in order to follow Jesus as well? We see this kind of picture of what that might entail in Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul kind of lays out this list of things that may be required of us to follow Jesus. And so at the very least, as followers of Jesus, we may be called to sort of set aside that comfortable life that we have and get a little uncomfortable as we invite others to come in on this journey with us to follow Jesus. Right? Paul talks about how a follower of Jesus and their life, beginning in verse 9, Romans chapter 12, he says, love, that we must be loving with sincerity, that we have to hate evil. We have to be devoted to one another in that love. We have to honor one another above ourselves. He says that we have to be joyful in hope, that we have to be patient in afflictions, faithful in prayer, that we should share in everything that we have and be hospitable to everybody around us. He says that we should bless people who curse us. Bless them, not curse. He says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. He says, as far as it is possible for each and every one of us, each and every one of us who claim to be a disciple of Jesus, that we should live at peace with one another. And so the question is, are you willing to sacrifice to be able to do these things, to live according to these characteristics as a disciple of Jesus Christ? The second thing I want us to consider about this invitation, this call that is made to Levi is I want us to think again about who Levi is. I made the case that Levi is despised. He is in many ways to the Jew, he's the scum of the earth, a betrayer, a backstabber, someone who would do whatever he could to make a buck. And here, Jesus is calling Levi into a community where there's going to be some awkward circumstances. Remember, a lot of Jesus' disciples were fishermen who fished in the Sea of Galilee, maybe and most likely around Capernaum. So there is archaeological proof that fish taken from the sea were taxed by the tax collectors. So in all reality, the fishermen who were in Jesus' band very possibly could have been extorted by Jesus. Or, I'm sorry, by Levi. They could have been extorted by Levi. And now, Jesus is calling Levi to buddy, to partner, to work with these men he probably took advantage of at some point in his life. And so this is a picture, this is a reminder to us as disciples of Christ that the invitation that we are called to extend to others is an invitation that goes out to everybody. It's an invitation that goes out to even people that we may not expect. And let's be honest, it's an invitation that goes out to people we probably don't want around. We don't have to go far outside these walls to see people that make us uncomfortable. And think about this. Just the sheer location of where First CRC is, you know, and the people we encounter in this neighborhood make us uncomfortable. Right? You could just go a few blocks down the hall, sometimes even on the front steps, and find people who may be addicted to something. People who are homeless. People who are dealing with circumstances that we can't even imagine. And yet these are the people who maybe more than any of us could even begin to fathom need to understand and experience the hope that is within us. And so I say that to sort of prepare you to cultivate the soil. If we're going to be a community that invites others, right, as disciples are called to do, then we need to prepare our hearts to realize that as we invite others, it could get messy. But that is the call that's within us as followers of Christ. Paul gives us a picture of what this looks like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he speaks about our role in carrying this gospel forward. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20, he says this. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Okay. We are Christ's ambassadors, people called to carry forth his message and invite others into community. Now it may look like people who make us uncomfortable, but it may look like people who you've been praying for at least the last 2 weeks, people who are disconnected from faith and faith family, people whom you're praying that God will allow you to cultivate a conversation, to have a conversation with them. But as an ambassador of Christ, you are still called to steward that message, to carry it forward, because it is not your message, it is the message of the gospel. And people need that hope in their lives. But the great news about this is, for each and every one of us, is that it's a call that doesn't come by itself. In other words, the call, the invitation goes out to individuals in this world, in this neighborhood, in our communities. Right? But it's a call not just to follow me or you or any one of us. It's a call into community. And that's exactly what we see here in Mark chapter 2. What is the thing that Jesus does immediately after he extends this invitation to Levi? Well, he goes and has dinner with him. And it's not just Levi, it's Levi and all of his tax collector and sinner friends. He's invited to dinner. This is a pretty nefarious guest list, if I do say so myself, right? This is what makes this so interesting. See, to enter into a tax collector's house as a Jew was to make yourself unclean. Right? To just simply enter into their house, it would make yourself unclean. And to become unclean is not in itself sinful, right? But it does disqualify you from at least immediate worship in the synagogue. Right? You can't supposedly step into God's presence when you're unclean, at least not until you do a whole bunch of stuff to make yourself clean again. Right? Think of it, this idea of unclean is almost like religious cooties. Right? You have religious cooties, and so therefore you can't come into God's presence anymore. And here's the thing. Jesus is not just sort of presenting himself as a guest among the guests at this dinner. He's very much in at the very least a position of honor, right? The honored guest. But in many ways, the narrative sort of sets itself up as Jesus is kind of the host of this party, even though it's in Levi's house. And bearing that in mind, this is kind of what it implies. The idea that not only is Jesus just associating with these tax collectors and sinners, right? He is welcoming them into his presence. He is welcoming them. And so the question kind of comes to us as the body of Christ. If we are going to create an inviting and welcoming environment to anyone who might come in off the street, what are we doing to make sure that they feel welcomed? What are we doing to connect them to Jesus and cultivate belief inside them? And we've made some strong efforts of late to try and begin doing this. And my call to you is to ask the question how you can be a part of that as well. You'll notice down in the entranceway, the lobby area, we've done extensive things to sort of make that an open, welcoming environment, and we're going to continue to do things. We put together these teams with a specific job to make sure people feel welcomed as soon as they walk in the door, hand them a cup of coffee, greet them, shake their hand. Let them know we want them here. Right? So the question is, can you be part of that? Are you willing to offer yourself as a person on a welcome team or something to extend invitations to anyone who might walk in this door? Even more than that, maybe are you willing to just be vigilant and see people who might be new, see people who maybe need a friend, need to be connected? Can you be a friend to somebody? Just say hello. Get a name. Shake a hand. Can we be friendly to more than just ourselves, the people who have been attending this church for an extended period of time? Right? Can we be friendly to anyone who walks in the door? So often we think we're a friendly church, but we're only friendly because we're friendly to each other, not somebody who might come in off the street. Even more than that, as we become deeper and cultivate discipleship in our own lives, are we willing to open our homes to people? Because the reality is there may be people who are in our lives who are afraid to don the doors of a church, to darken those doors, right? But they may be willing to come over, have dinner, start a Bible study with you and wrestle with good questions. Right? You don't have to have all the answers, but if you're willing to walk with somebody, you can make an eternal difference in someone's life. Now here's the thing. We so often think about what it means to invite others into our community and what that could entail. And we very often respond to the idea of it in one of two ways, with either indifference or indignation. And I would argue that probably the majority of us will just respond with indifference, right? We'll leave here this morning and think to ourselves, well, it was a good service, good time. I got to see my friends and it was a good day, and then we'll just go about our business as usual. But here's the thing. We can't live a life of indifference forever. We have to plug in, because when we consistently, and constantly deny this call to discipleship, this call to dig deeper with Jesus Christ, to grow in our faith, when we ignore that consistent and constant call in our lives, we deny the Word of God and its call on us. And when we deny the Word of God and its call on us, then it is perfectly legit then for us as supposed ambassadors of Christ to call into question our credentials. See, ambassadors have been given credentials. Given credentials by a leader, someone above us. That's where an ambassador's credentials come. Right? In our case, our credentials have been given to us by Jesus. And we have to remember that His call on our lives is to make disciples. And this is a call given to each and every one of us. We can't live a life indifferent to the call that Jesus puts on our lives. The second way of response is one of indignation. And this is exactly how the Pharisees respond to Jesus when he's eating with tax collectors and the sinners. And I want you to sort of see the irony in his response here. Right? He says, I have not called to call the righteous, but sinners. Right? See, these Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were confident in their own righteousness. They assumed that their good deeds and right behavior, right, the way that they acted, were the things that were going to make themselves right with God. Jesus is saying that is not the case at all. This rebuke that Jesus gives them comes with a statement that they would agree with, but with an outcome they absolutely would not expect. You see, forgiveness and reconciliation to God comes with an understanding and a recognition of our sinful state. Knowing that our only chance to be made right with God is to throw ourselves at the mercy of His feet and hope that He will be gracious. See, but that's exactly what the gospel tells us. We recognize that we are sinners who have fallen short of a holy, good, and just God. And we know that there is no amount of good deeds or right behavior that can bridge that gap in between us and God. And so that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus came, lived the life we were called to live, died the death that we deserved on the cross to restore us to right relationship. And we recognize our sinfulness and throw ourselves at the mercy of the cross, knowing that He is good. And He will restore us to right relationship if we trust in Him. The beautiful thing about creating a community where we can welcome and invite others to join us is it begins with the heart, recognizing that each and every one of us, each and every one of you who walked in the doors this morning, we're all in the same boat. We are all in the same boat. We need to throw ourselves at the mercies of Christ and ask for His grace and forgiveness. And when we can recognize that we're all in that same boat, then we can extend that grace and that welcome to people, anyone who might walk in this door, anyone who might be seeking to cultivate belief in their lives. And we can walk them and enfold them no matter what, because it's not about good deeds and right behavior. It's about falling at the foot of the cross. Now, each and every one of us have to wrestle with what that looks like for you. Does that mean, and I hope it does at some point, welcoming people into our homes and wrestling with them, with the questions that they might have, being willing to befriend them, and maybe walk through a passage of Scripture with them? Does that look like being vigilant on a Sunday morning and being willing to befriend somebody who maybe doesn't sit at your table? Or does that mean investing and becoming a person on a welcome team, meeting people at the door, making sure that they know that we want them here because we want to see lives changed for Jesus Christ? I hope you will wrestle with this question. What does it look like? What does it mean to invite others into community? Disciples make disciples. Disciples walk with people in community. And we are all called to follow the master, the author, the perfecter of our faith, Jesus. And we can trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you give us. Knowing that you are good, that you are faithful, and you have forgiven us. And as our identity is in the gospel, and that we know that we are all on the same level, that we all need to throw ourselves at the mercy of your feet. Anyone who walks in this door. And so they just might be at a different point in their journey. And so we need to be a people that is willing to cultivate and allow for opportunities for people to meet you. And I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would commit to that. That we'd be a community that is so desperate to cultivate belief in ourselves, but in anyone who would walk in the door, that we would just sell out for your gospel in this way. Thank you for the grace that you give us in Christ, Lord. We rest in his name. Amen. The call is personal, but it's also communal. So we sing as a community of Christ, "He Knows My Name." Will you stand as you're able?